Welcome to the Beyond Sunday at WMPC Podcast. Today, you'll hear pastoral intern Emily Alexander and former pastor and current White Memorial member John Kidd. They'll be discussing the sixth question in our eight-week summer podcast series titled Hard Questions, Faithful Responses. What does it mean to be saved? Emily and John talk through it.
Good morning, John. How are you doing?
Fine. Good morning, Emily. How are you?
Good. I'm doing well.
Wonderful.
I'm really excited for this conversation today with you.
Me too.
Great. Great. I feel like we should introduce ourselves since we haven't been on the podcast yet.
Right.
Yes. So I'm Emily Alexander. I'm the intern here at White Memorial this summer, and I'm a Duke Divinity student. I have one more year, and it's been so good to get to know this congregation and get to know you, John, in the last couple weeks. And do you want to share more about yourself? I'm sure most folks know you.
Well, they do know me. They probably know me more as Kathy Kidd's brother.
Oh.
Than myself, but I am John Kidd. I'm a retired Presbyterian minister. I served for 42 years, 35 of them active, but I've served three congregations since we retired to Raleigh in 2015 here in this presbytery.
Okay.
As interim.
All right.
I share the teaching and theological forum, and I serve on the Committee on Preparation for Ministry in this presbytery.
Oh, that's awesome. How long have you all been at White Memorial?
Well, my wife and I, Robbie's kid, she's also a retired Presbyterian minister. She was raised in this church.
Oh.
And in 1986, we were married in this church.
Okay. So you have a long history here.
Yes.
That's awesome.
And my sister Kathy's been a member here since 1980.
Okay. Wow, that's so, yeah, I love the rich history here at White Memorial.
Mm-hmm.
That's so great. Well, I'm excited for our conversation. We're having another conversation about an important theological question and biblical question. And honestly, this is a really practical question, I think, about our faith as Christians. The question we're looking at today is, what does it mean to be saved? And John, I'm new to the Presbyterian tradition, and I'm really looking forward to discussing this with you because I think in the last 5 years, as I've shifted away from the traditions that I was raised in, my understanding of what it means to be saved has really expanded and also shifted. And I just continue to have questions. And I'm hoping that we can communicate in this conversation that we don't have to be afraid to ask questions or fearful in our desire to know more about God or heavy questions like the ones we've been talking about on the podcast. And I learned from an Old Testament professor, and we were talking about this earlier as we were getting ready for the podcast, this concept of having the humility to say, this is my working theology. And that just reminds me that everything I believe isn't completely sorted. And we can all always learn from conversations like this that we're having. So I'm excited to chat about this with you.
Yes, me too. Because it's a question, what does it mean to be saved? Is a question that I've wrestled with all of my life. I was raised in the Presbyterian tradition, which is different than what the tradition you were raised in.
Mm-hmm.
And as we were talking about doing this, we both had some similar questions about our traditions.
Yes.
So it's an interesting exploration.
Yes.
Of this.
Absolutely. Yeah. So I grew up in a tradition, not Presbyterian, as I said, and growing up, I was taught that you need to ask Jesus into your heart to be saved, which is something I did. And I loved God so much from a young age. And I was also pretty impressionable and took everything that was taught to me in church very seriously. And as I got into grade school, my family would attend revival meetings and I'd go to Bible camp. And there was this practice that would happen where ministry leaders at these events would ask you to close your eyes and raise your hand if you had any doubts about whether or not you were saved. And there was a lot of preaching about hell. And it was very confusing for me in grade school. I ended up getting a lot of anxiety about whether or not I was saved, even though I knew I loved God and God loved me. And as, you know, I've grown in my faith and shifted away from that tradition, I've realized that salvation is so much more than just saying a prayer. And yeah, so I'd love to hear more of your thoughts on that. if you have thoughts there.
Oh, yes. And I would say that, that the tradition I was raised in would mirror opposite of the one that you were. I was raised in the what was then the Northern Presbyterian Church. And I went to Sunday school. I went to church. We loved God. When we would drive back and forth to church, my mother would read to us questions from the Children's Catechism on there. In April of 1968, when I was 12 years old, we had a what was then called a communicants class. It was where what we would call today a confirmation class.
Oh, okay.
Because you weren't only, at that time, only members of the church were permitted to take communion. And so I still have the booklet that I got from my communicants class, and it's got, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior on April something, 1968.
Wow.
And then we proceeded, the first communion that I took was on Maundy Thursday of that year, because that's the way our church did it. I didn't think anything of it. I mean, we just did what we did. I would go to Bible school at a Southern Baptist church, which my neighbors would take us to, and then where Kathy and I grew up in the first house we lived in about two blocks away from a Christian Reformed church that we would go to when they had Bible school. Two different ways of doing things. But we enjoyed it in the summer. And when I got into high school, I got into a group that a couple people from our church started. And it was a group where kids were coming in that they had been involved in alcohol and drug abuse and whatnot. And the Jesus movement of the early 70s was in flourish, and people were coming in and accepting Jesus. And I'm listening to all these people and thinking, well, what's wrong with me? I don't have a story to tell. I haven't done anything. I mean, I got in trouble, but I never did any drugs or alcohol or any other thing serious. And I thought, well, I'm going to have to go out and do something.
Yeah.
So that I maybe can be saved or something. And it always, I always wondered about that. And then we always would have a Billy Graham program on, and Graham's emphasis on loving Jesus and getting Jesus into your heart always confused me, because I thought he was already there, and I never could quite understand what he was talking about.
Yeah, absolutely. I feel like you hit on confusion I also had being raised in the church of, oh, do I have to go do bad things to be saved? Do I have to have, you know, this really crazy story in order for God to save me and to be a part of God's family?
Right.
Wow. So how has your understanding of salvation shifted? Did you gain clarity on those questions?
Well, it's still shifting, but what I've come to the conclusion, well, I can't say a conclusion, because in this life there, in terms of what goes on with God, there's no conclusions that humans can draw fully and for finally. I've come to understand salvation in the broadest kind of sense of the word. Healing. The Latin root word that salvation comes from in Latin is salve, salva. It's the basis for salve. It's a healing balm. It's another word that I've come to use with it is understanding of human beings, all human beings, being in a relationship with God, because God created us. But that relationship we need to be reconciled.
Yes.
With that God. And God has already reconciled God's self with us, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians, and then over in the letter to the Colossians in the first chapter, that God and Christ were reconciling the world to himself. And then as I got into looking at scripture more through seminary classes and in my ministry, it started to dawn on me that this is one long story that starts in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sin, and God comes, and does the story end there? Well, no, it doesn't.
No, yeah.
God throws them out of the garden, so there's consequence to their behavior, but then God doesn't give up on them. And then it goes a while, and the next story we've got is Noah. And, you know, God sees the world. It's not doing what it's like, but he spies Noah and says, Noah, build me an ark, gathering the animals and whatnot, and we'll start all over again. Mm-hmm. And God does. And what happens after the 40 days in the ark, what happens? God says, I'm never going to do this again. It was too painful for God to see that he destroyed. So God keeps going. God calls Israel, sends prophets when they misbehave. God sends them in a 70-year time out into the exile.
Yes.
And at some point, Jesus comes, shows us the way that God wants us to live and whatnot, mm-hmm. dies on the cross. God raises him from the dead. And that kind of action is so cosmic that it boggles my mind that human beings could challenge that, ignore that, or just be apathetic to it.
Yes. Oh, you hit on so many things that, that are just, I'm enjoying thinking about. I'm thinking how in what you describe this long story from Genesis till now mm-hmm. is God's initiation, which I think I've also been reflecting on how over and over again, our salvation begins with God. It begins with God initiating that mm-hmm. relationship mm-hmm. with us. And I've loved that about being at White Memorial. I helped with two baptisms a few weeks ago. And I've been reflecting since then of, we have in these infants this example of all of us in our vulnerability and in our helplessness and our inability to act, of God choosing to mm-hmm. act and mm-hmm. draw us to God's self. And so I loved seeing that thread through what you shared. Mm-hmm. And also, that it's cosmic and the healing piece, and that, God is reconciling the whole world. I think, we chatted about this a bit too, but with the, asking Jesus into your heart, or the trend, I think, in popular Christianity in America is that it's a very individual, salvation mm-hmm. is a very individual thing mm-hmm. for us. And there's, we obviously all do have a intimate personal relationship with God, I hope. And also, I think with that is that salvation is so much more than just our individual salvation. But mm-hmm. I think you were touching on that with this reconciliation piece.
One of the things that has been a growing edge for me the last several years is to think about how the story of salvation that's in the Bible takes place so much in community.
Mm-hmm.
Going back to the baptism of children and infants, in the Jewish tradition, at least with the males, they have a sign of being a part of the community, which is mm-hmm. circumcision on the eighth day. Mm-hmm. But then, so they're in the community, they're taught the community stories, they're taught about God, the children are. And at some point, at least in modern Judaism, because I don't know what happened in Judaism in Jesus' time, but there is a ceremony called bar mitzvahs, and in the Reformed Jewish tradition, bat mitzvahs for the girls, where they go through classes, they lead a synagogue service, and they become recognized as adult members of the community.
Mm.
What they've done is they've taken and made their profession of faith to be a practicing part of the community mm-hmm. based on the story. Well, in the way that I was raised, I was baptized when I was a year old,
mm-hmm.
And I was taught what it meant. And I went to the communicants class, as did my sister. We made our professions of faith then and grew. Well, that's the same as what goes on here.
Yes.
With that. And we see it in the programs that this church has, this wonderful education program and youth program, and that keeps developing the faith, where one day the ones who go through the confirmation class here will make their profession of faith and mm-hmm. take their place as members of the church.
Yes.
That's a wonderful system, provided there is a that you're a participant in the community.
Mm-hmm.
Where it breaks down is what happens to the person who doesn't, who is not raised as a part of a community. How do they become to know?
Mm.
And that's the part that's the challenge for me.
Yes.
But that's the part of the tradition that I think that you were raised in.
Yes, yeah.
Helps that happen. Because
absolutely.
That's the part of a tradition where there are the revival services.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a notion that somebody there may hear the word and make a profession of faith.
Yes.
And it happens. It happens. And the revivals worked in a lot of rural areas because oftentimes revival was a social event.
Mm.
It was where the school kids went to meet their school kids outside of classroom.
Yeah.
It was where some courting took place. It was where neighbors would get together.
Yeah.
And it would be around the preaching.
Hmm.
And so it does have its place.
Yes.
Because it can reach people that a church may not, like White Memorial, might necessarily reach.
Yes. I love this both and that you're hitting
yes.
on. And this importance of community
mm-hmm.
and hearing how, you know, as someone raised within the Christian faith, hearing you just emphasize that importance of community so that we're telling the stories of the Christian faith that we're, sharing with the next generation about God and what salvation means and all these big questions we're talking about on the podcast. And then also there's this piece of the Great Commission and of mm-hmm. sharing God and Jesus Christ and the good news with the world, which I see you're saying this both and piece of
mm-hmm.
The tradition I was raised in maybe had more of a heavy emphasis on that.
Mm-hmm.
And we need both those pieces.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. I was thinking of a friend and classmate of mine who serves a very rural congregation up on top of a mountain in Southwest Virginia.
Mm.
And one of their claims to fame as of his church is they have a brick outhouse. They don't have indoor plumbing in their church.
Oh.
But this congregation, and he describes them as a group of rednecks on top of a mountain.
Hmm.
For years, they have sponsored at-risk children to go to church camp in partnership with an African-American congregation that was about 60 or 70 miles away.
Okay.
They would provide, my friend's church would provide the funding. The African-American congregation would provide the children.
Okay.
And they would send them to camp. It was mostly children of people that had a parent in jail
mm-hmm.
for one reason or another.
Mm-hmm.
Then he had gotten involved over the years, and their church has, through Presbyterian hunger funds, with a community of lepers in Uganda.
Oh.
And he goes a couple of times a year. And one of the things they do is they've drilled wells. They bring food. The leper community can pretty much raise their own food and whatnot.
Mm.
But he also does, it works in conjunction with local pastors.
Okay.
And there's always a number of people that have come into a relationship with Jesus because of their preaching, but also because they've seen what Christians do.
Yes. Yes. I love that. I feel like that's circling back to what you said about the word about healing
mm-hmm.
and that understanding of like salvation and salve and how because we've experienced God's salvation through Jesus Christ, we're then going out into the world and being a salve
mm-hmm.
in
mm-hmm.
kind of a way for these needs that we see in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And then folks are coming to know God through that, which is so different, I think. Also, you know, a piece of the tradition I was raised in was this, you know, this feeling of I have to work, you know, I have to work to be saved. I have to be
mm-hmm.
a good person.
Mm-hmm.
And so many of us think we have to be a good person. And what I hear you saying is that, you know, that those works that we're doing is maybe a fruit or an outpouring of the love that we've
mm-hmm.
experienced of God
mm-hmm.
through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I think the $10 word for that is what we would call justification and sanctification.
Yes.
Justification being made right with God and sanctification living out of that relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Another way that my friend's church has worked, they have two people in their congregation who are serving probably a life sentence and another one's got like 25 years.
Wow.
And the one who's serving a life sentence was convicted of murder.
Mm-hmm.
But through that church, he became Christian. And so they've commissioned him as a deacon to carry out a ministry in prison.
Oh, that's incredible.
And they support him in that. And he, that group that he leads in the prison has managed to scrape together funds over the years to send one of those kids to camp.
Wow. Wow, that's incredible to just see that.
Mm-hmm.
The ripple effect.
Yes.
The ripple effect out from a congregation, a group, the community. Again,
right.
Like back to the community piece and the ripple effect outward of God's salvation to the world from that. Wow.
Yeah, and I think part of that is viewing the people that do that tend to view the people who are not part of a church not as the enemy, not as people that are subject to divine judgment, but people for whom God loves and cares about, and for whom that they need to love and care about because of that.
Yes. Amen. I think that's so critical. One, a woman that I know who's a pastor and scholar, she once said that God's work of love, I'm paraphrasing it, but God's work of love is already present in the world, and we're joining God in that work of love.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, I think that when we have that approach towards those we're engaging with in the world, you know, we're not coming from this place of judgment or someone is the enemy, but oh, God already loves these everyone, all these people, and we're joining God in loving others in the world. I so appreciate that thought.
Yeah.
Oh, well, John, this has been such a good conversation.
Yes.
Yeah.
I've enjoyed it.
Absolutely. I have as well. And yeah, I think I have new things to think about as I move forward. Yeah.
Great. All of us have things to think about all the time.
Yes.
And hopefully we're always growing.
Yes.
In our faith.
Yes. Yeah. And open to just keep, knowing God deeper and more.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Well, thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you for the opportunity.
Thank you for listening to the Beyond Sunday at WMPC podcast. Be sure to tune in next time on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or whitememorial.org to hear pastoral intern Emily Alexander and former associate pastor for outreach Gloria Johnson ask the question, if Jesus is the only way, what about my friends from other faiths?